Okay, kind of like this morning, the outline you have, at least the front, is what we dealt with the last Sunday. We dealt with this material before we, I think, had the kids' Christmas program and so forth, or and maybe there was another Sunday before that, I don't recall. But we're all familiar, of course, with these important words in Genesis 3:15. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And we think of this as the beginnings of the gospel message. Now, of course, it doesn't say, and Jesus died for your sins there, does it? It doesn't say that. This is how God chose in the development of the covenant of grace at his dealings at the outset with Adam and Eve and with the covenant to begin to tell them he was sending a savior. But you might even say it's cryptic, you know, it's difficult to understand. It's easier to look back and say, oh, that's what the Lord was doing. Now what we do, you turn over to the backside, and now we're going to read verses 16 through 20 of Genesis 3. And so let's hear God's word. And Yahweh God spoke explicitly to the serpent in verse 14. And so I'm just repeating that to remind us who's talking. So to the woman, Yahweh God said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam, Yahweh God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And Yahweh God made for Adam for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. You might recall at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses, really the book of Deuteronomy is essentially three sermons that Moses gives before he dies and God buries him and God's people enter the promised land. And at the end of Deuteronomy, you have the curses and the blessings of the covenant. The blessings of the covenant, if you obey God, the curses, if you disobey God. And you might review those. It will probably help you to be thankful that you live in the new covenant era. But the concept of blessing and curses in the covenant, we see throughout the Old Testament era. And really, it starts here. We see that. So again, Genesis 3:15, we often focus on that, and rightly so, because that is the promise of the seed of the woman, the covenant seed, from whom will come Christ, okay, our Savior. And in God's providence, we looked at that, and then that sort of led us into the Advent season. And so that was good. But now as God continues his words, that was actually his words to Satan, while they weren't intended merely for Satan, they were intended for Adam and Eve and for us. And now God has words directed especially to the woman, that is Eve, but not just to her, to all women, especially wives and mothers, and then to Adam, and not only to Adam, but to Adam and to all men. So God is not speaking to them merely individually, but representatively. Adam, of course, represents the whole human race, but he also represents men. Eve, though we don't think of her as a representative head, nonetheless, there is a sense in which she has a role like that here, at least in terms of the way God treats her. So what do we find in verse 16? Again, verse 15, I think if you keep that in your mind, that's the central blessing. Think of it this way. Because Adam and Eve had rebelled against God, the rebellion should continue, let's back up a little further. There should be no covenant of grace, right? There should just be judgment. When God said to Adam, when you disobey and eat the forbidden fruit, die, you will die. You will surely die. So God could have at that point executed judgment and brought that upon Adam and Eve, and that would have been end of story. But again, because God is a God of not only justice, but a God of mercy and kindness, God begins to demonstrate that aspect of his character at the very beginning of his relationship with Adam and Eve. So rather than just say, you're going to die now, you're going to get your punishment, God says, I'm sending a Savior. But what he also said that I should have mentioned earlier is God is putting enmity between you and the woman. God, you see, there should have been hostility of man against God because now they're fallen creatures. They're all sinners. But what God says is he intervenes and there's going to be enmity that's going to be between basically God's people and Satan's people. So God is saying, even though you're sinners and you all should carry on in rebellion and hostility against me, God says, I'm going to intervene and I'm going to have for myself a people. And so what could just naturally occur, if you will, as a consequence of their sin, God says he's going to intervene and he's going to create, you might say, that unnatural hostility between God's people and Satan's people. Now, when we get to verse 16 and we get to God's discussion with the woman, I think we find both blessing and curse. Blessing and curse. What's the blessing that Eve is promised? Well, she's promised to have kids, to have children. Now, try to put yourself in Eve's sandals. I don't even know if she had sandals, you know? She's in paradise. They probably didn't need sandals. But try to put yourself in Adam and Eve's situation. One of the most natural things for all of us is what? Babies. Babies, moms getting pregnant, and there's babies in the house. But that's completely miraculous. It's miraculous, but we take it for granted, right? We're so used to it, we don't think about it anymore. But can you imagine the first time Eve is pregnant and then gives birth? How amazing that would be. Of course, when you're a new couple and you have your first child, it's all exciting and wonderful and you don't know what's going on. And if you didn't have little siblings around when you're little, you have no idea what you're in for and all of that.
And now, you know, Aaron and Grace, they're pros at it. And when they meet another couple that's having their first child, what do? They kind of roll their eyes and go, we got some newbies. We got to try to work with them, you know, because it's all new to them. Well, see, it was even more new to Eve, despite Eve's rebellion. God says, I'm going to let you have babies. I'm going to let you do what I intended you to do, to have children that are to be a blessing. And of course, isn't it, and Paul makes reference to this in 1 Timothy, it's through the giving of birth that the Christ child, the Savior child, will come. So that's not, of course, stated here explicitly at all, but certainly implied. So there's the blessing of children, but notice how the blessing, you might say, is overshadowed with the curse. I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. So in case you missed it in the first line, Yahweh God says, okay, I'm going to say it again. I'll surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. It's just a poetic way of repeating the same thing slightly differently to say, don't miss this. You're our resident expert, having birthed 5,000 children. I guess you heard a lot of screams. Now, when you started doing this, was this before epidurals were invented? I don't know the history of that. So a lot of screams, a lot of screams. So, does the text imply that there was going to be pain without the fall? I know you could read it that way. I'm inclined not to think so. I'm inclined from my theological perspective to think that pain is a consequence of the fall. You know, when we looked at Revelation 21 last Sunday, and how there'll be no more tears, no more crying, no more pain. That this is the beginning of the consequence of Adam's sin and rebellion. That pain here, Eve giving birth, having children, and then mothers having children, here is one of the great glorious callings that God gives to them. And not only, of course, to birth them, but to raise them. Not that the husbands aren't raising them, but there's a sense in which the wife has a special role that the husbands can't fulfill. Now, can they in unusual circumstances, if the wife is somehow lost and so forth and so on? Yes, of course. But that's not the norm. The norm is that it is the wife, the mother, that has a special nurturing aspect to her life with the children, and especially the young ones. And yet what God emphasizes here, there's going to be pain. There's going to be suffering. Y'all, what do we pray about all the time when it comes to praying for one another? Do we not pray regarding our pain and our suffering? And it's normal for us, but it's not normal. It's a consequence of the fall. It's a consequence of sin and rebellion. In a sense, that pain and that suffering is a reminder of that sin and that rebellion. So we have the blessing. And then the next line, your desire shall be for your husband. He shall rule over you. The husband is already, Adam's already there. So I don't know if you can say, well, he's an added blessing. You know, it's not as evident. Like the implied blessing of a child and giving birth in verse 16 is clearly there because there are no children yet. But Adam's already on the scene. But now what's being talked about here? Your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. So God says that Eve and the moms that come after her, that in this special area of their lives, childbearing, that they're going to feel the sense of the fall upon that, because there's going to be pain. Now, epidurals are a blessing of God, and other medical interventions, those are good things. So there's nothing wrong with you know, we're not all cowboys where we put a bullet in our mouth and bite down hard when they're going to do surgery on us. No, it's not that we can't try to mitigate the pain. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing to do. But still, what God wants to do in a sense is always remind mothers of their pain, their sorrow, their suffering along with childbearing, as in a sense, a reminder of the fall. And now, what is the other aspect of Eve's? Well, she's a wife. She was called to be the helper to Adam. And yet what God is saying is, because of your rebellion, because of the fall, now that there's going to be a curse associated with that. Your desire will be for your husband. There's probably two different senses in which you can take this word. And I'm going to turn to Genesis 4:7. You don't have to turn there. You're welcome to turn there. But one way we could read what God is saying here is your desire will be for your husband. In other words, the desire is going to be a messed up desire. It's going to be a sin-affected desire. And your desire could have the sense of you're more dependent on your husband than you ought to be. Because God is cursing you because of sin, the woman, the wife's relationship with the husband is sort of messed up. And her desire, it's a distorted desire. However, it could be that her desire is not where she's overly dependent. It could be that her desire is to dominate, to rule her husband. Now, the reason we mention that is because when you look in Genesis 4, and you look at verse 7, this is God talking to Cain. And God says to Cain in verse 6, Cain is angry because God didn't accept his offering. And then Yahweh says to Cain in verse 6, Yahweh said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must master it. So there, the same word is used, the same construction, I think, is used. The idea is sin desires you. It desires to dominate you. And God says you can't let it do that. So is what God is saying is because of sin, the relationship of Adam and Eve and all marriages from that point forward till Christ returns, there will be a messed up relationship. There will be where the wife wants to manipulate, the wife wants to dominate. These kind of things will go on. I don't know that we have to get at the exact precise meaning of the word, because I think it shows itself in a lot of different ways.
It seems to me, though, that it does fit with this Genesis 4, 7, that likely the intent is your desire for your husband is your desire to dominate, your desire to rule. Well, then what will be the response? And he will rule over you. That is, he will respond to your dominating nature that could show its way in a manipulative form and all that kind of good stuff. But he will seek to dominate you. He'll seek to rule you. What's God doing here? God is saying that the consequence of your sin is this relationship that God created, where Adam was supposed to lead Eve and she was to compliment him. Because of their rebellion against God, now their relationship fundamentally is disturbed. God has cursed marriage. Marriage is good, but now the consequence of their sin is there's this struggle. Now, hopefully, we looked at Ephesians 5 this morning, and so I think we can naturally say, see how the redemption of Christ has redeemed even marriage. So that even though there's this tension because of sin, God created marriage. Marriage is a good thing. But God is saying, because of your sin, there's going to be conflict. The husband should lead, but the wife, there's going to be this tension, this battle. Oh, but Christ has come and Christ has died. So then Paul can say to the church, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, don't dominate your wives. Don't rule your wives. But love them as Christ loved the church. So there's a sense in which we had illustrated this morning a way in which even the death and resurrection of Christ, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, is to mitigate, is to benefit, alleviate the curse of the fall, if you will. You see that? I hope you do. I hope I didn't ramble on for no apparent reason. You know, but in other words, if you just read Genesis 3 and you didn't know the rest of the Bible, wouldn't we all be depressed? I mean, it sounds pretty depressing. And yet we do know the rest of the redemption story. And we do know how God has blessed marriages. But do you see what God is doing here by bringing the curse of sin upon Adam and Eve's most fundamental roles? It's like we're constantly reminded of sin. And so the same thing happens with Adam. Verse 17, and to Adam, Yahweh God said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife. And notice how God is very specific here. And have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. So it's not that God says, Adam, you did something wrong. Okay, maybe I wasn't clear about it, but still, you know, it was wrong. No, this is not one of those situations. This is where, Adam, you did explicitly what I told you not to do. Okay? You notice how God makes that abundantly clear in verse 17. I mean, it can't be any more clear, can it? Well, what's going to happen to Adam? Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Did you get that? Maybe you missed it. So God says, well, let me say it another way. Verse 18, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. So what is Eve, the womankind, motherhood kind, what is one thing that exemplifies their life and their calling from God to be moms? To bear children? Is that the only thing they do? Of course not.
Just read Proverbs 31, okay? It's not the only thing they do, but God doesn't mind saying, hey, this is really important. Well, what is a primary job of dad? To work so that he can provide for the family. That's his calling. And yet, what has God done to the place where God works? The ground. It's cursed. There weren't supposed to be weeds. There were no weeds in the Garden of Eden. Okay? I'm not saying that work was just happy-go-lucky. We don't have no recording of a day's work for Adam pre-fall. It's not in the Bible, so we don't know. We can ask in our first Sunday school class in heaven, I guess. But anyway, you notice here that whereas God brings the curse to bear on Eve and giving birth to children and her relationship with her husband, here, Adam, what is cursed is the ground, the place where he works, and so his work will become more difficult. It's not that work is sinful or bad. We know it's not. God invented it. But because of the fall, it's harder than it was supposed to be. There's pain. There's toil. There's sweat. Miss Eileen told me there was a time when they were farmers. And eventually, her dear husband said, you know, this ain't working out. Right? I mean, I don't know if that's a proper summary. But you know, he went on to another vocation. You know, how many farmers can tell you about the good crops, but man, they can tell you about a lot of bad crops. And they did everything right. You know, they fertilized, they watered, they did everything, humanly speaking, but it was up ultimately to the Lord whether he would bless. And of course, it's not just in the matter of agrarian work. I think the idea here is all of our work is cursed. Now, let me try to get to the last one. Notice verse 19. How long will this go on for Adam? How long will this go on? Well, Adam doesn't know at this point how long he's going to live. But God assures him that he's not going to be around forever on this earth. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now, we quote that passage a lot at gravesides, at funerals, and you might think, well, you're dust, so to dust you return. It sounds sort of natural. It's not natural. It wasn't supposed to be this way. Yes, we came from the dust. God made us from the ground and he put us into us a living soul. But we were not ever supposed to die. Death is unnatural. Death is because of sin and rebellion. And so God, in his grace, he did not condemn Adam and Eve immediately to eternal punishment. He did not do that. He didn't. Let's see, Adam lived 900 and, help me out, over 900 years. That's a safe thing to say. Okay, so he lived for a long time, but still he died. And that is a consequence of the fall. And yet, what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15, because of Christ, and because Christ has not only died, but he's been raised, the sting of death is no more. Again, Christ has come so that even the curses that come upon us, Christ redeems us from. Well, let's stop there. Let's stop there. And we'll go to prayer. Father, in a sense, all of this is so familiar. We know about pain. We know about suffering. We know about conflict in marriage. We know about how hard work is and how often we seem to work so hard, and yet it seems so fruitless
or so hard to pay the bills, so hard to make ends meet. And we throw up our hands and say, well, what else can I do? And yet, Father, all these things are a reminder of the curses you brought upon Adam and his seed because of his rebellion. And yet, in your amazing grace, you have sent your Son, our Savior. And even now, this day, at this time in 2026, we see how you have, through Christ, are redeeming marriages and redeeming work and redeeming your people. And in that we much rejoice. For Jesus' sake, amen.